Psalm 107, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Psalm 107, verse 1. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. John 14:27. Psalm 100, verse 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. Psalm 100, verse 4. Jeremiah 16:17, for mine eyes are upon the ways of man, I see all his steps. Jeremiah 16:17. 2 Timothy 3:16, every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. Would you open your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Revelation chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for today. Our Heavenly Father has been good to all of us to give us another wonderful opportunity to be here to open our hearts and minds to His eternal truths. That's our reason and purpose for being here today, as always, is to focus our attention upon the eternal truths of God's Word. We have some information for you today. We'll be analyzing very briefly these verses 1 through 8. And then we're going to be taking you into a different study that I believe is essential and necessary for us at this particular time in the history of our land. May we pray together, please. Father, we rejoice today in the fact that we realize again how blessed and how wonderfully privileged we are as individual priests. We are members of the royal family, heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We have the assurance that one day we shall leave this life, and when that takes place, we'll be absent from the body. We'll be at home with our Lord, and we will have that magnificent home throughout eternity. Many things will be provided for us there, but most of all, and the most important aspect of that, will be that we're with our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are thankful today for, again, another opportunity to focus our minds upon this wonderful book. We pray that we will have now the ability to comprehend and utilize and apply the things which we learn. We pray and thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We're aware of the fact that we're living in the church age. We're also aware of the fact that the resurrection of the body of Christ could come at any moment. We do not know just exactly when that will take place, but we know that one day the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And those of us which remain and are alive shall be caught up together with the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with Him. This is a magnificent time in which to live. This is the church age, the age of grace. And we realize that the rapture could happen at any moment of time. At the close of the church age, there is the beginning of the tribulation. We've been analyzing that 7-year period of time. I'm not going to recapitulate and reiterate a lot of things other than to tell you that we've been studying the seven bowls, or seven cups of judgment. So we come to the 18th chapter, and we find ourselves now reading verses 1 through 8. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. He cried out with a mighty voice, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Revelation 18, now verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. The kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds, in the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her. Revelation 18 now, verse 7, to the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. Verse 8, for this reason, the one day her plague will come, pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Over this period of time, we will be analyzing not only verses 1 through 8 this morning, but on Wednesday night, we'll be finishing up this 18th chapter. That's the reason why on the screen now I have Revelation 18, 1 through 24, even though we will not cover all of those verses today. Let me begin by telling you that this chapter gives us the downfall of religious internationalism in the time of the tribulation. Most of you remember that we've analyzed the subject of internationalism. We'll refer to that and reiterate for just a few moments today to let you see what all is taking place in the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. This chapter gives us the downfall of religious internationalism in the tribulation. I thought the best thing for me to do was to give you some points, so we just will do it in that fashion. Number one, we now live in the church age. Most of us are aware of that fact. We're living between the time of Pentecost on the one hand and the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. This is called the church age. We've seen it many times on the diagram. So just put in your thinking where we are at this particular moment. We now live in the church age. Number two, during the course of the church age, internationalism will be active, but will never take the control it will have in the future. In other words, what we're saying is, even though internationalism is very active in our day, what we've studied is that in the tribulation, it is going to be far more exceedingly prosperous than it is at this very moment. So during the course of the church age, internationalism will be active, but will never take the control they will have in the future. Number three, remember that the church age began in 30 AD on the day of Pentecost and will continue until the rapture, which is simply the resurrection of the body of Christ, which is the church. Now let me go back and let you see number three again. Remember, the church age began in 30 AD on the day of Pentecost and will continue unto the rapture, which is simply the resurrection of the body of Christ, the church. I just quoted a few moments ago this verse of Scripture, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you'll notice I put in capital letters, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Most of you have analyzed that passage of Scripture many times, beginning with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, reading down through the rest of the chapter. It is amazing to see what's going to take place, and you and I must be aware of this. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when that shout occurs? With the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Then notice what it says, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So many times we've looked at that passage of Scripture, we've been made aware of the fact that that day is going to be a fantastic day when you and I are taken out of this earth by way of the resurrection of the body of Christ. Most of us are aware of the fact that our loved ones who've passed away as believers, they've gone on to be with the Lord. Their bodies have been placed in a grave somewhere. This says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain, that's the rest of us, in case we're alive at the time of the resurrection of the body of Christ, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm always reminded, when I come to this passage of Scripture, of the message that Dr. R.G. Lee preached some years ago. He was preaching along this line, and when he got through, he always had a way of explaining things in unique fashion. And so he said, the little lady kind of pressed up to him after the close of the service, and she said, Dr. Lee, and he had his own way of saying this, but she said, Dr. Lee, don't you think it's a little unfair for the Scripture to say that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then it says we who are alive and remain shall be caught up? And he got to thinking about this for a few seconds there while she said that to him, and he said to her, oh honey, don't worry about that. That just simply means that it takes a little while for those folks who are buried for their bodies to get resurrection bodies and come up, and when they get even with us, then we'll all go together. Now that was his way of explaining that particular situation. What we're saying now in number 4, the church is removed at that point and the tribulation begins. At this point of our study in the book of Revelation, most of us are fully aware of the fact that we've analyzed a lot of different facets so far about the tribulation. But let's look in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. We have the presentation of the church age. In Revelation chapters 4 and 5, we see the church in heaven, what happens after the rapture. And then now what we're studying is Revelation between chapter 6 and chapter 19, which is an emphasis upon the tribulation. When we move into Revelation chapter 19, we will see that it also deals with the subject of the second advent. I don't know whether you are aware, and probably you've thought about this, how fantastic it is to see that the rapture takes us out. And so there are 7 years of tribulation. The first 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, the second 3.5 years, referred to as the Great Tribulation. We'll not recapitulate things there other than to tell you that while that's taking place on the earth, we will not be here. So there's the marriage of the Lamb, there's the judgment seat of Christ, all of these things will take place. And then, of course, you're aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back with His own to set up His earthly kingdom to reign and rule for 1,000 years. So we have an emphasis in chapter 19 on the second advent. In chapter 20, we have an emphasis upon the millennium, the kingdom. Revelation 21, the eternal state. I know that this is not new to you, but I thought it was necessary for us to do a little recapitulating here to get ourselves back into our study for today. Number 5, during the course of the church age, religious internationalism exists. Let's look at number 5 and be sure that we understand what is being said. During the course of the church age, religious internationalism exists. And so I have to ask the question again, what is internationalism? The answer to that is, it is a satanic device. First noticed in Genesis chapter 11. So I'm going to pause for a moment and let this sink in, and let you take some notes if you so desire. What is internationalism? The answer to that question is, it is a satanic device. You're going to be surprised, some of you may or may not be, in a little bit when we tell you exactly what that satanic device is. But it is first noticed in Genesis chapter 11, where we have political and religious internationalism combined. I repeat, You go to Genesis chapter 11 and you will discover that there is political and religious internationalism combined. What do we read when we go to Genesis chapter 11? Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach heaven. Let us make for us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. Now I want you to analyze that with me and let's look at it carefully. Let us build us a city. I'm sure that you're able to see that there is some egotism there, superciliousness, braggadocious. Let us build us a city. I think we could choose another word right there and call it arrogance. There are many words that we could use, but I've used a few. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach heaven. Let us make for ourselves a name, lest we be scattered abroad. So I'm saying now that internationalism means the cooperation of nations to promote their common good, which is evil. Let me pause right there and to tell you that in just a few seconds, we're going to be coming to emphasize that subject that I've just emphasized here, the subject of evil. You'll notice that it says internationalism means the cooperation of nations to promote their common good. Satan has used this system to oppose the plan of God. There are many different kinds of political and religious internationalism today. Religious internationalism will reach its peak during the time of the tribulation. Perhaps you remember that when we studied chapter 17, the book of Revelation there presents the development of internationalism. When we come to our chapter now, chapter 18, it presents the fall of internationalism. So I'm going to say that again slowly. When we studied chapter 17 of the book of Revelation, it presented to us there the development of internationalism. But now that we're in chapter 18, it presents to us the fall. So let's keep those two things in mind. Now we're ready to begin with verse 1. Chapter 18, verse 1 presents the angel of judgment. This is the seventh angel with the golden drinking cup descending from heaven. And the scripture says, with great power. Let me look at it again with you at verse 1 of 18. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, great power. And the earth was illuminated with his glory. Now what I want to do is to put this on the screen for you to be able to see. When I look at verse 1 of 18, it presents the angel of judgment. This is the seventh angel with the golden drinking goblet descending from heaven. And the scripture says, with great power. It goes on to say, flood-like turned on from the sky. Flood-like turned on from the sky. In capital letters, I'm saying now, this is a signal that international religion is going to be put out. Perhaps you need to write into your notes at this point. When we get to chapter 18, there's an emphasis upon internationalism, religion being put out. Religion, as you all perhaps know, robs people of character, vigor, power, spiritual truth. We have seen this happen over and over again, and what I want you to be able to see, that some people think that the word religion is a sacred word. But in reality, religion is not a sacred word. And when you understand what religion is all about, you will come to the conclusion that religion is one of, if not the most important aspect of Satan's devices. A signal that internationalism, religion, is now going to be put out. I need to repeat, religion robs people of character, of power, of spiritual truth. What we have today is churches are building buildings, enlarging staffs, purchasing land, motivating people, taking trips, entertaining, emotionalizing, and fleecing. I try to put down some things that I thought might be interesting to you to be able to see what we're concluding about the churches of our day. There's no doubt about it. Churches are building buildings, enlarging staffs, purchasing land, motivating people, taking trips, emotionalizing, fleecing, and they're doing it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is saying then that the light of this angel reveals a religious mess. And you'll notice I put that in capital letters because I wanted you to see. This is saying that the light of this angel is revealing that the religious mess will ultimately be put down and ultimately be put out. That brings me to verse 2. What does it say? He cried out with a mighty voice saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And she's become a dwelling place of demons and a prison of every unclean spirit and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird." Now notice, if you will, please, that verse 2 again emphasizes Babylon the Great is fallen. Is fallen. Has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every fowl of the ever foul spirit and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. This is unique because it takes us all the way back to the emphasis in the Old Testament. Number one, Babylon the Great refers to the ecumenical religion in the tribulation with the headquarters in Rome. Number two, we find the words fallen, fallen. I pause for a few moments with you on that because we have two verbs in the original language. These two verbs are in the aorist active indicative, which simply means it's at a point of time, at the peak of power, at the peak of glamour, at the peak of strength, they're put down. So I want you to see how fantastic these two verbs are. Aorist tense means at a point of time. Active voice means the subject produces the action of the verb. The indicative, the I stands for the indicative mood, which is the mood of reality. Fallen, fallen. At a point of time. At the peak of power. At the peak of glamour. At the peak of strength. They're put down. Now number three. The verse says, "It has become the habitation of demons." I pause to share with you the fact that this reveals that any time international religious organization is under demon influence, the word habitation means where demons are having their heyday. I don't know how well you see the seriousness of what I'm trying to present now. Demons are fallen angels under the direction of Satan. Demons are fallen angels under the direction of Satan. Can you just imagine? One of Satan's greatest goals would be to try to get churches to go in the wrong direction. Do you understand that? Do you think that Satan would be very pleased if churches do anything and everything other than present the Word of God in the mind of Jesus Christ? This passage of Scripture says, "is become the habitation of demons." And it reveals that any international religious organization is under demon influence. The word habitation means where demons are having their heyday. And I repeat, demons are fallen angels under the direction of Satan. I must hasten because I have so much to say. Number four, the Scripture goes on to say, "and the hold of every foul spirit." The word "hold" there is the Greek word phuleke, P-H-U-L-A-K-E, which means a prison, a garrison. So it is a prison for the armies of Satan. Then number five, and the cage of every unclean and every having been hated bird. What's amazing to me is when you go back to the book of Isaiah, chapter 13, verse 21, and when you go back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 39, you'll find demons called foul birds. Y'all look that up sometime. I think you'd find it very interesting. Isaiah 13, 21, 22, 23 through there, and Jeremiah 50, 39. Demons are called foul birds. Number six, when Satan starts a religion to counter God's word and to attack the message, he always has a demon organization involved. Perhaps you need to think with me about that. When Satan starts a religion to counter God's word, to attack the message of God's word, he always has a demon organization involved. That takes us then to our third verse, which gives us the status of the ecumenical religion in the tribulation. This third verse tells us that religion has many converts. In fact, it will have many converts during the tribulation. It has many converts today. Religion appeals to the emotions. This verse of scripture, in referring to the tribulation, says kings. In other words, this is telling me that even leaders get hooked up with religion. Is that true in our day, that leaders get hooked up with religion? It goes on to say merchants, the people who are in the work world, get hooked up with religion. Now, unless time moves by too rapidly, let me tell you that verse 4 gives us the attitude of tribulational saints. And I read, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, and that you may not receive of her plagues." In other words, right here we have an emphasis upon the attitude of tribulational saints. Then look quickly at verse 5. "For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities." I pause with you to see what we have in verse 5. And that is, God is fully aware of everything that's going on. He knows far more about us than we could ever imagine. And God knows how to see things and do it from a fair judgment standpoint. God judges. And then let me read verses 6 and 7 quickly. "Pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. And the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her." The German translation says mixing her mix. So we had a little interesting discussion about that because Dennis sent us over the translation from the German, and we had a little question about the particular word because he gave it to us again in the German, and so we had to ask him, and he gave us the proper translation. So he says here that mixed her mix. That's mixing a mix. "Pay her back even as she paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice much for her." Verse 7. "To the degree that she glorified herself and lived sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning, for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen. I'm not a widow, and will never see mourning." Then verse 8. "For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come, pestilence and mourning and famine. She will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong." Now, let me take these moments that I need to present to you something that is so powerful and so very important. What we're saying here is that every bit of this is satanic. And when you find it being satanic, it is evil. So we need to understand the definition of evil. Please understand that I'm giving you now some definitions. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth both in belief and behavior. Please look at this definition. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth both in belief and behavior. Many times I've said, and you need to remember this, you can get on your knees or you can close your eyes while you're still standing and you can pray and ask God to forgive you for your sins. But you cannot pray and ask God to forgive you for evil. You have to understand the difference. On the one hand, there's the genius of God, God's thinking. On the other hand, there is the genius of Satan, Satan's thinking. You don't get rid of Satan's thinking by prayer. You get rid of Satan's thinking by changing the thinking. Keep that in mind, please. Evil is a system of thinking that opposes divine truth both in belief and behavior. I find some very interesting words in the New Testament. One is the Greek word kakos, K-A-K-O-S. It's translated evil, which means opposed to goodness of the character of God. The word kakos, K-A-K-O-S, should be a word in your vocabulary, evil. Another word that is translated in the New Testament is the word poneros, P-O-N-E-R-O-S. I put it up here for you in Greek and in English. The word poneros means opposed to divine viewpoint. Opposed to divine viewpoint. The third word that I put on the screen is the word that's translated evil, and it is the word phalos, P-H-A-U-L-O-S, which means the opposite or opposed to divine good. Now please remember that we are emphasizing today, evil is deception. What is evil? Number one, it is a distinct technical and categorical meaning in the Word of God. What is evil? Don't allow this to miss you. Evil is a distinct technical and categorical meaning in God's Word. It is not simply a generic word referring to anything bad or sinful. It's a lot more than that. I pause for a moment to let you see what I'm trying to get over. What is evil? It has a distinct technical and categorical meaning in the Word of God. It is not simply a generic word referring to anything bad or sinful. It's a lot more than that. Number two, the word refers specifically to the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world and his modus operandi from the time of his fall throughout the angelic revolution and down to the point when he became the ruler of the world. Notice, please, number two, the word refers specifically to the policy of Satan as the ruler of this world and the way he operates from the time of his fall throughout the angelic revolution and down to the point when he became the ruler of the world. If you're listening carefully and you're getting attached to what is being said, you're going to see something that will change your life from now on to the day you die. Number three, Satan is opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan is opposed to anything involved or involving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's devoted to distorting or obscuring any truth related to biblical truths. Let me pause and let you see that. Satan is opposed to anything involving the Lord Jesus Christ. He's devoted to distorting or obscuring any truth related to biblical truths. Number four, through evil, Satan brings about two major consequences on the earth. On the one hand, sin. On the other hand, human good. Let's pause for a few moments and look at that human good. What is human good? It's the motivation of evil. And both of these, sin and good, are based upon erroneous thinking. My question to you today is, in relationship to myself and to you, what is our thinking? What are we thinking on a day-by-day basis? When you get up in the morning, what are you thinking? Throughout the day, what are you thinking? It's important for us to see that through evil, Satan brings about two major consequences on the earth. Sin on the one hand, human good on the other hand, both of which are based upon evil thinking. Number five, self-righteousness combined with human good, sincerity, produces a saturation of evil in a nation. Now I want you to see where we are in the United States of America. Self-righteousness combined with human good, sincerity, produces saturation of evil in a nation. Number six, the reason we study this subject is to learn that man cannot solve problems by human solutions. The only solution to a human problem is a divine solution. God in His Word presents the answer to every human need. I appreciate my water. I'm sorry that Tom didn't give each one of you a cup today, but I appreciate the fact he gave me one. Let's look at number six again. The reason we study this subject is to learn that man cannot solve problems by human solutions. The only solution to a human problem is a divine solution. God in His Word presents the answer to every human need. Notice, please, if you will, a person consistently involved in satanic thinking is involved in evil. I don't know where you are in your thinking in relationship to this subject today, but I trust you're able to see the importance of how Satan puts down in the tribulation religion. And we're able to see how sad and tragic religion is in our day. Number eight, evil results in the destruction of society. The malfunction of society, the removal of legitimate authority under divine established laws. Could I back up for a few moments and tell you that when the Lord died on the cross, He died for sin. He didn't die for evil. You don't get rid of evil by prayer. It's a thinking that has to be changed. And the only way that thinking can be changed is to have God's thinking. I'm trying to put it in words that we can all comprehend and understand. Evil is satanic. And Satan desires that we move our lives in the area of thinking satanic thoughts. Evil results in the destruction of society, the malfunction of society, the removal of legitimate authority under divine established laws. I was running out of page, so I decided to make my letters smaller, so I'll have to read louder. Number nine, Satan's original sin was a distortion of biblical concepts. Notice, Satan's original sin was a distortion of biblical concepts. So evil is a distortion of biblical principles and divinely established laws. Are you familiar with the laws of divine establishment? Volition, marriage, family, nationalism. You've heard that many times, haven't you? Satan's original sin was a distortion of biblical concepts. So evil is a distortion of biblical principles and divinely established laws. Number 10, evil originated and existed before human history with the purpose to have a system to oppose God. In other words, he desires to beat Christ to the millennium with an attempt to produce a perfect world. As the word world follows that plan, the more degenerate it becomes. Are you familiar with the fact that many people are trying to get the world to be a better place in which to live? And they're trying to do it by human means? You and I know better than that, don't we? So evil originated and existed before the human race with the purpose to have a system to oppose God. He desires to beat Christ to the millennium with an attempt to produce a perfect world. As the world follows that plan, the more degenerate it becomes. I can hardly wait to the second session today. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we realize today again how great and wonderful your plan is. We also understand that religion does not produce love. Religion does not produce anything worthwhile. It produces horizontal viewpoint. And we also understand that religion always has her followers. And we're thankful that we're privileged to see what's going to happen because of what we're seeing in this 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. And now as we close this service today, we're aware of the fact that God loved the world so much, he was willing to give his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth and go to the cross to bear our sins. We're thankful for the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension session of our Savior. And for those who hear the message who yet have never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, we pray that this will be their moment to do just that. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We pray that there will be those who will trust you at this very moment. We thank you that the provision of salvation has been made. It's faith alone in Christ alone. And so we pray that there will be those who will trust you now. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.